Good morning. It's so fun to be home.
We are in the States for a while, and so we have gotten to be home a little bit, but I've been looking forward to sharing with you guys what we've been up to in the last couple of years since we've been here. And God has been really, really good to us, and I know that you guys have been a huge part of that as well. This is the fam. They are getting a lot bigger. You may have seen them running around. Micah's 4, and Levi and Elizabeth are 2 now. I can't believe it, but they are. And this is what we do a lot at home, is ride around in circles on the patio. So I thought we'd put pictures of that up. We have moved to Mexico. If you have our journey in your head, we were in Costa Rica for quite a while, almost 6 years. And then just a couple of years ago, God called us to Mexico, which was a shock. But we live all the way down that arrow, might give you an indication of where we live. We live in the state of Chiapas, outside of the town of Tuxtla Gutierrez. Tuxtla has like 800,000 people, probably. It's a large city. And we live in the mountains just outside of it, probably 10 minutes outside of the city. So we have been learning a ton about Mexico. I didn't know much about Mexico before we moved there, which probably is kind of a shame, but that's the way it is. Mexico has really different culture and personality between the different zones. And the land looks different too. So where we live, the southern part, the people would act more like Central Americans rather than Northern Mexicans. Northern Mexicans talk really fast and are a little more directed and intense about things and a little more confrontational in their approaches. And in South Mexico, people are a little more laid back and I don't want to say friendly. They're friendly in the north part of Mexico too, but it's a very slow, easy style of life, and we really enjoy it there. They've been very good to us. I want to say thank you to you guys in particular, this church, because this really is my home church still. We're missionaries with the Church of the Nazarene, and yet we thank you for letting us be a part of your family. This is where I grew up, and this is where I call when we have prayer requests. I call my parents, and I say, please tell them to pray for this or pray for that. We have a situation, or we have something challenging coming up, and it gives me great comfort to know that you guys are praying for us. I know that you pray for us, and so we really appreciate the financial support. That is a huge element for us, but even more than that, thank you for letting us stay in your family, for being a part of your family. It's a very important thing for us to know that you guys are praying for us. And so we want to say thank you and ask that you would continue doing that when we pass the word out that there's something going on. We really appreciate you praying for us. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Church of the Nazarene in Mexico. Like Pastor said, we work with a different branch of the family, but we're excited to be in Mexico. It is a much larger job than our Costa Rica assignment was. In Costa Rica, there are about 40 Nazarene churches. In Panama, there's something around 30. And so we were responsible more or less for the projects related to those 70 churches. In Mexico, there are over 800 Nazarene churches. The majority of those churches are grouped in the south. There's a lot higher concentration. So while it looks like we're living at the very edge of our responsibility in the very south part of the country, we're actually fairly centrally located to a large number of the churches. There are over 42,000 members. It's just a much, much larger assignment geographically and number of churches and number of projects. But one of the cool things about working in Mexico for us is that the Church of the Nazarene has a long history there. And so there is a lot of really solid leadership that serves there as well. So there are only 2 non-Mexican missionaries serving in leadership positions in Mexico at this point. And I will give you a wild guess as to what their last names are. Both of them. So we feel really privileged that they've invited us to be a part of what God is doing in Mexico. And we try to not take for granted the fact that we've been invited into their family as well. And it's an honor for us to serve there. The ministry, the particular ministry that we serve with, is the same as we were working with in Costa Rica and in Panama. We still serve with Work and Witness, which tends to be the mission trip arm of the ministry. So it works alongside the other ministries and plugging resources in to support the projects that they have. But it is, sometimes people think that Work and Witness or mission trips is all about construction. And a lot of times that's the beginning point for a team to come. But we get to do a lot more than that. We get to work with local leaders and superintendents and talk about, what is God doing in your area? What is your vision for your district? How can we be a part of that? And they talk about, we really want to build a clinic, or we have started a school, but they need more space, or this church is growing and they don't have enough room, or their building is unsafe. All those sorts of things, we get to say, okay, we want to be a part of what you guys are already doing. We never just like parachute into a place and say, this looks like a lovely location for a church, let's build here. And then we get to team them up with people from all over the world that want to be a part of what God is doing in Mexico. So we get to be the uniting point, but really what we get to do is we get to see the church on a large scale serving together to accomplish what God has called them to do. So sometimes that looks like construction. Sometimes it looks more like compassionate ministries. We've done some, oh, Lord save us, medical mission trips. They're great, but I am not suited to that well. But we've done them and pulled some people in that do that better than I do. And so for us, it's an awesome position to be in, because we get to work with people who are passionate about what God is doing, where He's leading them, and they just want to be a part of God's family and serving. So we get to work with those people all the time. Let's open our Bibles today to Ephesians. This might sound similar because we read a big chunk of it in the responsive reading. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He came and He preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. There are a lot of things in this passage that make me excited as a believer, as a Work and Witness coordinator. But the first thing that I see in this is the word that Jesus came and He preached to us. And that word is what? Peace. Yes, He came and He preached peace to us. And that is a beautiful place to start, isn't it? Because peace is this universal desire, and yet outside of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your language or culture is, you are not going to find it unless you know Jesus Christ. And there's a really common lie that we believe about peace, and that's that peace is in a particular location, right? Peace was at my parents' house when I was a kid. Or man, life is crazy now, but if I could just move to a house on a mountain in the jungle with no electricity and no cell phones, please, and my children would just frolic across, you know, my front yard, and there would be flowers, and it would be great. And then the guy who lives in the jungle says, oh my goodness, my kid was frolicking, and he got bit by a snake, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that because we have no cell phone to call out. And you know, peace is found on the lake on a Saturday with your entire family, and then the propeller falls off, hypothetically, the motor on your sailboat. Whoops, sorry, Dad. and then exciting things happen to bring that all to a close. You can ask him about it later. But peace, Peace isn't found in any particular place. Mothers sometimes think peace can be found hiding in the bathroom with the door locked. Even then, there are little people saying, Mommy. Peace is not in a place, but we think it, don't we? If I could just go on vacation to this perfect place, there I would find peace. And Scripture tells us that peace isn't about a place, peace is about a person, right? And the irony of the whole thing is we think peace is found in a place, and yet if we know this person, there can be total chaos all around us, and yet we can stay in perfect peace, right? And when you can truly experience that, the rest of the world kind of looks at you like, what is wrong? You should be collapsing. Why are you not collapsing amidst tragedy, amidst illness, in the middle of war? What is it about you? Why do you have peace, but I don't have peace? And that's where we get to start as believers. Sometimes people think, non-believers, they think about missions as like rich people giving to poor people, or bossy, hypocritical Christians telling everybody else how to live their lives, right? That's what they think when they think evangelism or missions, but that's not what we do. As believers, what we say is, I have found peace. And if you're looking for that, which I suspect that you are, I want to tell you about the only one who has ever given me peace. That's our starting point. And then it says in here that he came and he preached that word of peace to those who are far away and to those who were near. So for Paul, who wrote Ephesians, those are two really particular groups of people. Those who are far away are the Gentiles, and so those who are near are the Jews, yeah. So we can start thinking about who are those near and far groups for us. So those who are near, for a lot of people, the people that Christ has come to preach peace to are people that are in our families. The very closest people, it could be someone that shares a house with us, that Christ has come to preach peace, and we get to be that person who tries to share that. It could be the person that you work with in the office who always leaves a mess in the microwave after they make lunch, and they always clog the printer and walk away from it, and then they play that annoying music on Pandora and you can't get them to stop. He came and he preached peace to them too. And so that's our mission field as well. We don't always get to choose who we're going to preach peace to. We're supposed to be ready to preach to those who are near us. Whoever they are, however quirky or odd they may be, he's called us. He's placed us in a particular place. Christians don't get to say, some people are called to preach, and I am called to go to church on Sunday morning. That's my calling. I have a seat, and I sit there every Sunday. That's not how it works. All of us have been called, and all of us have been placed in a particular place because you get to talk to people that Pastor David will never get that close to, or anybody else. This is your mission field, those who are near. But then there are those who are far away, right? So what would be a far away group to you, either geographically or metaphorically? What would you think of as a far away group? I'm waiting. You have to say something. What? Muslims. Yeah, that's a difficult group to break into. How do you even start? That seems so far away. What else? What are some other far away groups? You said Muslims. Sometimes I think about ISIS terrorists. You know, like to me, in some ways, that's as far away geographically and metaphorically. It's easy to think of those people as enemies, right? And yet, we have been called to preach peace to even the most distant ones. Do you know those people aren't our enemies? There is only one enemy. Those people are lost and hurting and broken and need a word of peace. And someone needs to tell them. We should be praying that God would send someone, that God would allow someone to speak that word of peace. What about someone who voted for the opposite political candidate than you did? Yeah, The other day I said that, and there was this guy in the congregation. We talked about the ISIS thing, and everybody nodded. And then I said the political candidate, and he's like, oh, no. Thought, oh, we're more willing to extend peace to ISIS terrorists who want to blow us up than we are to the opposite political party. We've gone a little crazy. God has called us to preach peace. We don't get to choose who we're going to offer that to. We are the ones who get to extend that and offer that. We have to do it to those who are near and also those who seem so far away. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. When I read that line about foreigners and aliens, it means a lot more to me than it did 10 or 15 years ago, because I grew up here, and I look like everybody here, and I know what is expected of me here. And if someone invites me to see the game at 7 at their house, I know when to show up. That would be 7 o'clock. I know what to wear. This is a jeans event, probably. I know I should bring maybe some Rice Krispie treats, because everybody likes that. And, you know, I've got a solid idea of what the expectations are. But then when you move somewhere else and you become a foreigner, man, everything changes. And you feel like you spend a lot of time kind of watching everybody else. Am I doing this right? Oh, I have, being a mom of a kindergartner in a private school in Mexico, I feel like I never have any idea of what's going on. And I'm always like, when exactly are we supposed to show up to these things? You know, like you sidle up to somebody else and go, I don't know what we're doing. What are we doing? Being a foreigner is a challenge. Forgot what the slide was next. But God sent us, has called us, and allowed us to be a part, to be on the inside. You know, I think everybody experiences at one point or another that feeling of being off balance or out of place. You really want to be a part of what's going on, but you're like, I'm just not in that. You know, you see a bunch of people laughing together and you're like, I wish I was a part of that. That looks like fun. Christ died so that we could be invited into the family, so that we could have a place in the family. And so we're not foreigners and outsiders. We get to be members of the household. So when we say we're brothers and sisters, that's not just like a cutesy kind of thing we say about each other. Christ has made us and knit us together in some kind of spiritually profound way. He made us into a family. And so when we start thinking about believers in other places, in China or Mongolia or Brazil, even though there are a lot of things about their lives that maybe we don't understand, Christ has tied us together into this one body. We had a team recently in February. The last team we had before we came up to the U.S. was in the mountains in Chiapas in coffee country. There is some coffee in Mexico. Don't tell the Mexicans it's not quite as good as Costa Rican coffee, but it's all right. So we had a team that was really special to us because it was a group of people from Chicago and a group of people from Costa Rica who'd been working together in a partnership for 4 years while we were in Costa Rica. And then they teamed together and all came to Mexico. So it was this big reunion. We had so much fun. But it was fascinating to watch these groups interact because we had Mexicans from the super rural area, indigenous background, Costa Ricans from near the city, Chicagoans, and us. I don't know where we fit in all that. And there are so many opinions about things like how to make rice. I have never seen so many opinions on how you should make rice and how you should make the coffee. There were really strong opinions about that, and they were trying to very gently share them, you know. Mexicans and Costa Ricans drink their coffee really differently. And so I was really enjoying myself watching all of this come together because it wasn't just a language barrier for some people. Most people had at least some Spanish, but they were still discussions about how and when and where you should do things. And as we were having devotions one night, there was this lady on the team. Her name is Flor, and she's from Costa Rica. And She told us as a group, she said, I really love these people. I love them like the people I go to church with every Sunday. And she had the sound in her voice like she was surprised by that. Like she had expected there to be this division between them, but she said, but there's not. I love them. And I thought, oh, wow. That's like, yes, that's what we're trying to do, because when we bring people together, what we get to see is not a bunch of foreigners all together. What we get to see is this, that they are fellow citizens together. They are members of one household. When I took this picture after they finished pouring the floor, which was the project, the construction project that they came to do, they're standing on the dry part, never fear, but I thought, oh, this is going to be the picture I'm going to use on everything, right? All of our brochures are going to have this picture because it's got the three flags and it's, you know, construction project. Like, this is going to be great. And then when I downloaded it, I was really bummed because it's really a very blurry picture. And I thought, well, that's an opportunity lost, you know? And as I started looking at it, I realized, well, in some ways, while it's still not a great picture, this communicated better what we started seeing in that week, because the faces are all kind of blurred out and you can't tell who the Costa Ricans are and who the Mexicans are. You can't tell who all the Americans are in there. You can't tell exactly which ones are men and which ones are women. You can't tell the ages. There's a whole variety. They're still distinct individuals in this picture, but what's really important is that they came together as a group and they served together. So it wasn't really that important where they were from or how old they were or whether they were men or women. And when things are going well in Work and Witness, that's what we get to see and what we get to show the world. That's the testimony that we want to give to a community is, you know, it would seem that there should be divisions and that this shouldn't work. And a whole community watches when a Work and Witness team shows up. Like, why are they here, for one thing? And what's going to happen? Because, you know, Americans have a certain reputation in the rest of the world, and they think they're not going to want to dig a hole out there. But what we get to show the world is God has made us a family. He has abolished the divisions between us, not just between us and him, but between us as individuals. He has knocked down the barriers that should hold us apart, and he's made us into one family. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. You see, Scripture talks about us as a group being the dwelling for the Holy Spirit. Now, so a lot of times we think of us as individuals. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, which is true. But Scripture also says that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us communally, as a group. And if that's true, if that's really true here, then if we throw in 40 people from Mexico and another 30 people from Switzerland and, you know, 25 from Japan, that's still going to be true, that God is building us together. And sometimes that gets harder, doesn't it? Once we start throwing in more perspectives and different education levels and socioeconomic levels, it gets harder, but it's still true. Isn't it? That he is building us together. And that makes it more beautiful. That God doesn't need us to be all the same. He can take all these different pieces and make us into one beautiful temple that rises to his glory. That's what we get to see in the ministry that we get to do. A lot of you know a lot about our story, so I'm not going to belabor things. I did want to throw in some pictures of this building, because we got married here 9 years ago. It was a great day. So 2 years ago, the last time we were here, we talked about that God was taking us to Mexico, and It was a hard move for me, not because Mexico is unpleasant or the people aren't nice, because Mexico is a great place, and I knew that we would find connection there, but I was very happy in Costa Rica, and I was really comfortable there. And I came to the point where I realized that I had to say yes to what God was calling us to, because I do not want to live a life whose greatest descriptor is that it is comfortable. I want to get to the end of my life, and I want to say I gave every drop. I gave every little bit. And whether it was uncomfortable or whether I was really happy about it at that point or not, I want to get to the end and say I gave it all to serve the God who gave everything to save me. He saved me. He rescued me. And so the only thing I have to do is to say yes to him. And when I feel inadequate and when I feel small, I still want to say yes. And if that means being very humble at times and you know, preaching in Spanish when I know it doesn't come out right, I want to say yes. I want to say yes to whatever God is calling us to. And so for that reason, we hauled our six-month-old babies and our two-year-old and all of our worldly possessions to Mexico 2 years ago. And it's been a great change. I'm not going to say it's been comfortable the whole time, because it hasn't been. The people have been very nice, but it's hard to move to a new place and make new friends and find the family, you know, the stand-in family. But God has placed us in a family already. We do have brothers and sisters in Mexico, just like we have here, and just like we had in Costa Rica. And so God has been good to us in this change. I have to admit, we like Mexican food better than Costa Rican food. Don't tell the Costa Ricans. There was one little fun morning. Does anyone have a guess of what those things on the far right are? Huh? I can't hear. Coffee? It does look like coffee. It's not, but it looks like it. Grapes? Nope. Okay, so one morning I got out of the house, and on our front patio, there were all of these bugs that had died there overnight. And so I got my broom out, and I swept them all out off the porch, because I am so Proverbs 31, you know, caring for my household. And amen. And so later in the day, the guy who does some work on the property where we live came up and was asking, Stephen, what'd you do with all the nuku that was here? And we speak Spanish now, but that is not a word we were familiar with. What are you talking about? The bugs that were here, what'd you do? Well, we cleaned off the porch. What do you think we did? And he's like, no, because apparently I swept like 30 bucks worth of nuku off the porch. What you are supposed to do, this is after the first big rain every year. They only come out once a year. But you collect these things and you toast them, and then you put salt and lime on them, and then you eat them. Only the back part. Stephen ate the legs too. Only the back part. And they call them palomitas negras. Any Spanish speakers? Black popcorn. Yeah. Being a foreigner can be kind of weird, because even cleaning off the porch at times is the wrong move. This is very Chiapas. The state we live in. It seems like every state has their own particular bugs that they eat, and this is the Chiapas version. The rest of the food is pretty good, but I probably won't be eating a lot of nuku later. I did have to eat one of those because Manuel collected them and toasted them and brought them to us so we could try to see what we were missing out on. I was like, that's enough. That's enough bugs. I wanted to show you just a few pictures of life for us. This is Micah on his last day of school up there with his teachers. One of the churches we got to work with is here on the bottom right. We get to be in a whole variety of places. So we're in the big city with buses and lots of traffic and you know, college students and that kind of thing. But then there are also small towns with ladies that still carry a lot of things in baskets on their heads. So it's a really neat mix. It's a great place to live. It's beautiful. This is outside, probably about 10 minutes from our house. A lot of people think of Mexico as desert, but there's a lot of mountains and it's gorgeous. The work and witness life is one that we love raising our kids in. We travel a lot. We do things like this. This is Levi in front of, well, the work site where we were pouring the floor is that back unpainted building. But we love that our kids get to grow up in this. And we really pray that God will ignite in them a passion for serving, that they will see him move in amazing ways. And so they will be willing to say yes when God calls them to things. I'm going to skip that story because we don't have time. I want to tell you a little bit about just a couple of projects, because projects are a pretty big part of what we do. There are over 220 projects in Mexico still on the list, which means 10 or 15 teams a year. We should accomplish them in approximately 1,000 years. So we're trying to figure out some ways to approach it creatively, come up with some ways to do more with the resources we have. And one of the plans that we have that we hope to be running within the next calendar year is a polyurethane block factory that is transportable. We can pack the whole thing into a trailer and produce the blocks on site. So we can make all the blocks we need for one building. They're about 4 pounds, and then they go together like Legos. Within just a couple of days, we can put the structure together for a church building or a simple house. There's also one of the projects we want to address, particularly with this block factory, is retired pastors' housing. We have, especially in the South, with the volume of churches we have several pastors in every district who have served their entire working career. They have served the church in rural areas, in places that didn't pay much of anything. And then when they got to the end of their service, they don't have a place to live. They don't have anywhere to go. And family is a big deal in Mexico. So if their kids can take them in, they do. But we don't have every pastor that has kids in those kinds of situations who are able to do that. So in every district, we have a small group of pastors that are living in situations that are not acceptable. And we as a church want to address that, and we can do better for those guys, for those families. So we have plans to use this block factory to address housing needs in several different districts. We also have a full-time volunteer. Her name is Jessica Delgado. She's the young lady in this picture. She is serving in a really unique facet in work and witness, because we are very excited to see the church in Mexico become more of a sending church. There are Mexican missionaries around the world, but individual missionaries. So the idea of a whole church going to serve for a week or 2 weeks is new. So Mexico has been a receiving church for a long time, and a lot of churches see their role, or a lot of districts see their role, as receiving work and witness teams. We might do small projects around, but we're not ready to go send a team. And in a lot of ways, we haven't promoted that as a church, and we think that it's time for that to change. We are working with Jesse to develop resources in Spanish for churches to know how could you send a church to be a part of a project in Mexico or somewhere else. We have a team that's planning on going to Belize from Mexico, and there's also a group of young people that want to send a return team to Costa Rica, since Costa Rica sent a team to Mexico, so now they want to send another team back to Costa Rica. So we're excited to see how God can move in that, even beyond addressing the needs that we have, and there are vast, vast needs in Mexico. But we really believe that God can use mission trips to be a transformational time in people's lives, that he can call them into deeper commitment and show them his love for them and his love for the church through serving through short-term mission trips. So we're excited to see how God's going to use that in Mexico. So all of this to say that we pray, we hope that you feel the call that God has placed in your life. I know that there are a lot of people who are deeply involved in doing the ministry that God has called you to, and so I want to encourage you to don't be tired. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Lean into it, even if it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable. Don't stop. And if God is calling you to more, say yes, whether you feel equipped for it or not, whether you're really looking forward to it or not. There are times when you say, I know that he's calling me to this, but I don't want to do it. That's not a good reason not to. We have to say yes. We have to say yes. And in the end, we're going to get to look back and say, I saw God move. There is no greater experience than that, than seeing the hand of God in your life, in your service. Please keep praying for your missionaries. Pray for us. We have some prayer cards in the foyer, and we'd love for you to pick one up. Pray for your other missionaries. We talk to Amy and Isaac Thompson on a regular basis. We're buddies with them. And they appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your prayers. They don't go unnoticed. So please keep praying for us. And go, whether that's next door, whether that's around the world. If God is calling you to go, you should do it. Just say yes to whatever it is he's calling you to. Thank you.